Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. We can read the rest of the chapter with the other mighty men, but we won't for today. Just want to bring a few thoughts about standing and defending. Verse 12 says, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it. And let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for those that have gathered. I pray to give us a measure of grace and of attentiveness now that our flesh would rather not have. We just pray your Spirit would work with our spirit, would minister to us, would lead us to truth, that we'd be able to take in what we have in the balance of this service and apply it to our lives. We might be more like the Lord Jesus, that in the day in which we live, we might have men and women, boys and girls of Jesus Christ that will stand and defend that which should be defended. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm just going to... You can be seated. Slide this chair for a minute. A little more upholstered than Pastor Christensen, meaning I have more weight than he does, which I shouldn't, but I do, so I can feel the chair as I'm standing here, and little things like that throw me off, and nothing against him. He can have his chair wherever he wants it, obviously. I just have a hard enough time with my trains of thoughts on a good Sunday. But 2 Samuel 23 here, we find some marvelous stories, I'd say. Real stories, by the way. You read down through these stories of these different men, you'd almost view them as those special forces. As guys that were very close with David, very prepared, highly trained perhaps. They had been through a lot with David. And you read through these stories, and we could say Hollywood can't hold a candle to the scriptures. And you watch some of the movies with some of the special effects, and who was I talking to the other day? Maybe somebody at work who hates most of the entertainment out there as much as I do, and he's not necessarily a saved man. But he said, I was watching this video the other day, and the guy had his weapon, and he shot about 45 people with the same clip in his handgun. And I said, I got to get that pistol. And I said, and you look at it, he said, that's not real. That doesn't make any sense. And if you've ever met people like Brother Steve Elliott, you know, maybe it could be real. And got 100 round mags for his AR, and I mean, I guess, but not in a pistol. But you read these stories, and we sometimes just gloss through them and say, wow, that's a great story. They're true. I mean, you had a man, Adino, take a spear and fight and kill 800 men. You read it in the Chronicles, 300 initially, and then 800 before they were all said and done. That's a big feat, F-E-A-T, to take a spear and to be able to go one against 800. Mm-hmm. You get Eleazar, who fought with such vigor and intensity that by the time he was done, his hand couldn't let go of the sword. It was locked right into place. And then you have Shammah, who... was his particular area of influence or protection. There was a patch of lentils, or Chronicles talks about a place of barley, perhaps a big plot of land or field that had different crops in the same area, different corners of this field. And he had this plot, this place of lentils that he stood, verse number 12, and defended. It says in verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. Here comes the Philistine, the enemy. Yes, they've come to inflict injury. I happen to believe, I mean, just my opinion over the time setting, that they came at the time of harvest as well to destroy all of the crops. Because the idea is to bring the people to starvation, you got them in compliance. the battle's over. Verse number 9, everybody runs. Verse number 9, we'll start there. It says at the end of verse number 9, and the men of Israel were gone away. This wasn't, if I've done my history study right, where the troops, the men, the warriors were gone, so these men were just by themselves to fight. Everybody fled and ran at the news of the Philistines coming. Verse number 11, same thing at the end, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood. You don't know what's going through their minds unless you're them, I guess, but you could speculate. Everybody runs from the approach or the word of the approaching Philistines as they're coming in. You could almost see it. They're all abandoning hope. I would almost speculate that some had the mentality of, it can't be done. And others perhaps said, it's not worth it if it can be done. And the idea here, if we get into the three things that are worth standing and defending as a topical message, which I don't typically preach much anymore, as we go through books of the Bible at a time, not against topical messages, Jesus preached a bunch of them, but just saying. Sometimes you're going to have to decide to stand and defend, even if it's just you standing and defending. Know what you believe. You've got to know what your convictions are, what your battle lines are, and decide to stand. And at a surface reading, you say, Shammah, what are you doing? All three of these men, realistically, but especially him, why would you stand and defend? It's just a field of lentils. Everybody else has run. Isn't it smarter? Isn't it better to run and live for another day? I think Shammah had many reasons, but I think one of them he knew is without the food, the people die. That running is just a temporary solution, because if we all run and give up our harvest and the harvest gets wiped out, we're just delaying the inevitable. All we're doing is putting off the battle for somebody else to fight. So we're going to stand and defend, come what may.
Yes, sir.
They decided that there were some things worth fighting for. Because the reading of Chronicles, I'm still trying to figure it all out, when it says, and after him was Eleazar, and after him, I don't know if that's just a list of their names, or if it was these three men, these three mighties that it mentions in, I think it's verse number 8, these be the name of the mighty men. Then verse number 9 talks about one of the three mighty men with David. Or if it was, this is the first man, and after him, or next to him was this man, then next to him was this man. But regardless, if that be the case, when the enemy came, they found at least three men stationed. Three men standing. Perhaps when it was different stories at different times. And when you get to Shammah, maybe it was just him stationed in this harvest field. But he had decided, if he was alone, there are some things worth standing and defending. I said, this is where I give you the three things. Christians are not fatalists, or they shouldn't be. Christians aren't pacifists, nor should they be. Meaning that we should not have just the mentality of, well, whatever happens, happens. Well, God's just going to come through or we won't. I want to look at some things and not understanding the basis of it, that our hope and our strength lieth in God. Mm-hmm. But we are not to sit back and watch lazily and expect God to just show up and turn a trick for us. He expects us to trust and obey, to stand and defend. I almost feel like the introduction, I should give you the end of the message and then give you the middle. Because in here, you'll hear some things about how the day may come. We have to physically stand and defend some things. But the idea here is our battle is spiritual. Our weapons are not carnal. So if we're going to stand and defend, let's do it the Bible way.
Yep.
Exodus chapter 14, if you just go there, but think it's the only other passage we'll turn to. Try to keep my voice up, try to keep the pace up, and keep your attention somewhat. I think that's the most food I've seen show up at a church lunch in a while. We've always had plenty, but Exodus chapter number 14, verse number 8. Here's a story of the children of Israel coming out of Israel. They're free, they think, but even freedom comes with a price, and comes at a risk, I should say. Verse number 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them, and camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth and before Baal-zephon. I don't know if that's right or not. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried one unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to the wilderness to die? I don't believe that question to start with.
Yes,
nobody
sir.
Died in Egypt for 400 years. I find that hard to believe. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. But you almost get the idea they're saying it's better to live a slave than to die free.
Yes, sir.
Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So far, sounds good. And I think there's some background here that we usually skip with Moses telling them in this example, just stand there, just watch, God's going to fight for you. The idea may have been that he's saying, just stand there while I get battle plans from God. I'm not sure. But he's saying, stand still, watch, and God's going to come perform for you. Not in performing like a trick. He's saying, God is going to show off here, and God is going to take care of the enemy.
Yes, sir.
Verse number 16, God does answer. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. I find it profoundly simple. That God tells Moses, or after Moses tells the people, you just stand, just watch, God will take care of it. God said, I'm going to take care of it. You go forward. It is the idea, if we're not just going to stand back and do nothing and just wait for God to show up and show off. God said, I have a plan for you, Israel. Trust and obey. In this story of Shammah, stand and defend, but understanding God will bring the victory. Three things here I'd like to give you that are worth standing and defending. Number one, the faith. Our faith is worth standing and defending. Jude chapter 1 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Yeah. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So if we're using Shammah and these men of the Old Testament as an example for an application of standing and defending, I say our faith is worth standing and defending. You say, what do you mean? If they knock on the door right now and say, you got too many people and too much going on, someone's getting summons or someone's going to jail, we all whip out a firearm and we all go to fisticuffs? No. That would not be standing for your faith. That would be fighting in the flesh.
Yes, sir.
But one way we stand and defend our faith, the faith is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. We ought to stand and defend the purity of our faith. The purity of the Word of God, the purity of doctrine. I believe we could say honestly, watered down doctrine is what's killing our nation in the last 50 or 60 years. Where we have turned from the Word of God to what will be more sellable to the masses. And we ought to stand and defend the purity of the Scriptures and the doctrines that are therein. Christians ought to take a stand and defend the idea that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. That salvation is through repentance and faith. Mm-hmm. We stand and defend our faith. The purity of the Word of God, the purity of our doctrine. Stand and defend the church. Not with violence, but there ought to be a group of Christians that says we're going to stand and defend the purity of the house of God. That we're going to take heed that the house of God doesn't start resembling the world. That the structure of the house of God, the music of the house of God, the teaching, the preaching, the congregation is the people of God and live pure like the people of God. Standing and defending our faith. So how do we stand and defend our faith? Well, boldly displaying and living your faith. Well, we have a group of young people that are growing up through, but also adults, that you don't let the naysayer silence you about your faith. That you don't get discouraged by carnal Christians that have everything to say about your faith. That you don't have a results-based faith. That I will publicly and boldly live my faith, display my faith, whatever God has for me to do, regardless of what everybody else says or thinks, regardless if they all run out or if they stand with me, I stand for my faith. Stand and defend. Maintain your position and your productivity in your faith. It's about fighting to keep your faith growing. And it would be so much easier, and as cooler a word, to go get a literal spear and a literal sword and just go to town on some of the Philistines of today, but that would probably be a bad idea. What I'm saying, if you're going to stand and fight for your faith, fight to keep it growing. Fight to keep it engaged, to keep it strong, to keep it passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fight to keep your faith the primary focal point of all that you do without being drawn away or distracted. Because more often than not, the enemy of our faith is our flesh.
Yes, sir.
The biggest threat facing the faith today is not the communist. It's not the socialist and Antifa and the other terrorist organizations that are out there. Our biggest enemy is us.
James 1 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Stand and defend your faith, your walk with God.
Say, what does it look like? How about you fight to eradicate? We fight to eradicate ungodliness in our life.
They will fight and defend holiness. Stand and defend our faith. Number one, we ought to stand and defend our faith. Number two, we ought to stand and defend our families. We are at war in this nation against the home. We have been for longer than most of us have been alive. And strategic things throughout the years, pains and problems and plagues and wars have been used to attack the home, to attack the family, and if we're honest, our kids are the casualties. Look at 20 years ago, America, to today and how far we've come. What are we going to be looking at in 20 years from now when our children are the adults? Only God perhaps knows, and it would scare most of us. We need some Christians, especially some Christian men, who will stand and defend their families. Mm-hmm. When you get to the spiritual side of things, although all things are spiritual, but can I say this as a side note? Physically, if necessary. I mean, it's not my church, so I care for what I say. And I'll live stream on the internet. But the day that the government takes sovereignty over your home ought to be the day that some dad stands up for his family. Right. And says, you won't mandate what goes into my children's body. The day that our state passes things like other states are trying to pass, where you and you tested positive, so your kids are coming with us until you are healthy again, there ought to be a dad somewhere that stands up and defends their family physically, right, with life itself and with force if necessary. But I'm saying on a spiritual level here, standing and defending the family, our enemy, it seems, the devil has unlimited funds that he has thrown against destroying our children. The level of socialism and sexuality and violence and anarchy that has been pumped into the homes and the minds of our children is astounding. Our children are a target for Satan. Stand and defend your families. Find the enemies and eradicate them. I'm not talking about one day we physically have to do that against some physical flesh and blood. That day may come in our lifetime. I don't know. If it does, I'll stand with you. But spiritually speaking, you go out and find the enemies of your family, the sin that is getting in, the temptation that is getting in, the satanic influences that are getting in, and eradicate them. And then find the weak points and shore them up. Can I say this about that? This is why it's going to be a Father's Day message. They may not like it either. But I just wanted to remind the church of today, kids don't get to decide. It seems like we need to say that because we got a lot of parents in society today, including godly parents or Christian parents, but they claim to be, and some of them are, that they say, well, they didn't want to wear this, and they didn't want to act that way, and they didn't want to do it, and they said they wanted to eat this, and they wanted to go there. Children of Christian parents don't get to make that choice. If they choose right, God bless them. We want them to choose right. But we ought to have parents stand and defend their family against influences that would come against them. It says, you don't have to like it. I love you, and I'm sure you love me, but you don't have to like me right now. You don't have to say things to your kids like I say them to my kids. And I can't tell you everything I say to my kids, and you can't tell me everything you say to your kids either. This idea of children getting to pick and choose what they do, where they go, what they watch, what they eat, how they dress, how they speak, how they obey authority, that's a spirit of rebellion. We ought to stand and defend our homes against the spirit of rebellion. Talking about defending our family, and I got to hasten, we're 18 minutes in. Part of standing and defending your family, can I talk to husbands and wives? Be willing to stand and defend your marriage. Don't be looking for greener pastures. Mm-hmm. You'll say, oh, the grass is greener on the other side. Ask Brother Clay, you might just find out you're standing in a leech field. Makes really good green grass. But it might not have been what you thought it was from over there. Stand and defend your relationship. Don't like these people, the masses, turn and run. You stay and fight and make it work. Yeah. I want to say this, man, I've got to calm down a little bit.
Yes.
If we fought to protect and build our marriages with as much passion as we fight each other, we can have the marriage we want.
Yes, sir.
I'm talking about me. That if we will stand and defend, fight to keep bitterness out of the marriage. Against between spouses. Fight to keep casualness out of the marriage. And I'm not saying go looking for a fight. You find them, even at home, I'm sure.
Yes, sir.
But we teach them in Moab at work, management of aggressive behavior, especially security. That disengaging isn't always an option.
We have an officer the other day, I was watching it from Waterville, where I was supervising on camera at Augusta, because that's what I like to do is spy on the guys, make sure they're doing their jobs, and they know that,
yes,
occasionally
sir.
When I have time. And this guy's a new officer, good officer, if he sees us, you're the best officer we've ever had. But turned around, and a patient who's there has got a lot of behavioral issues and some mental health issues, reached out, snagged his pen out of his pocket, put up, said, I can stab you, or you can take it away.
Yes, sir.
I live for those moments. I'm just, no.
Good.
Everyone has a fight or flight mechanism.
Yes, sir.
But when you are in uniformed work, disengaging isn't always an option. And if you watch the camera footage, which you can't because you don't work for us and you're not cool kids like we are, you see him facing this guy, and behind him is the rest of the emergency department. Here's a med tech, here's some patients, here's a nurse. If he turns and runs, somebody else is in trouble. Somebody else is in danger. It's not an option. So he did everything right. Without even a half a second hesitation, he folded the guy like he should have been folded and took him for a ride. I said, I personally would have pepper sprayed him. And you could if you wanted to. What I'm saying is, what are you talking about? I don't know anymore. If we're going to stand and defend our families, can I say disengaging and running from the spiritual fight might not be an option? Because it's about time you say, it's too hard. I'm sick of fighting with the kids about it. I'm sick of the pressure of the family telling me that's not fair to my children. I'm sick of the fight and the battle trying to keep my marriage right and passionate and holy like it should be. So I'm just going to take a day off from the fight. There's people behind you that are going to be in trouble.
Yes, sir.
If we want to get it patriotic, which I think we ought to get more Christian than patriotic, our national anthem says something to the effect, a free man shall stand between their loved ones and the worst desolation. God give us some Christian leaders that will stand between their families and those forces of evil of Satan.
Yeah.
Number one, stand and defend your faith. Stand and defend your freedom and your family. And last one I give you because you like it, stand and defend your freedom. And I have a pause, let everybody take that in. It's still awake. Like, oh, here he goes. He's going to preach revolution. No. I will give you part of that. That the principles of this nation, what we were founded on is worth defending. Because what we were founded on is on faith and family.
Yeah.
And we are losing our nation faster than any generation before, as our liberties are being stripped away.
Yes.
The right to worship freely. And we understand we have a command to do it, whether we have the permission to do it or not. But we get so angry, and people of all kinds of walks of life and faith do, when the government tries to tell churches what they can and cannot do. What happened to the right of life in America?
Yes, sir.
Not talking about those of us sitting here, I'm talking about the right to be born in America.
Yep.
We got Antifa and Black Lives Matter, who I also consider a terrorist organization. For those who disagree, that's fine. I'm not for promoting and protecting people of all color. But when your organization, not the people that are homeless signs, the organization is chanting in the streets, what do we want? Dead cops. What do we want them right now? That is not justice. When they are right in the last few days walking the streets of New York City with buckets of red paint and bathing their seats, their streets in red paint and saying, we are picturing the blood that all the cops have shed in our city while having no problem passing bills for late-term abortions.
Yes, sir.
That's great hypocrisy.
Yep.
What happened to all lives matter?
Yep.
What happened to babies' lives matter?
Yep.
This is just a side note because I want to get it out there, but you can't convince me you're for liberty and justice for all if you're okay with butchering babies.
That's right.
Yep.
Liberty, freedom is worth standing and defending.
Yep.
This was said about the Declaration of Independence. At the bottom of the original Declaration of Independence, the Continental Congress ordered copies of the Declaration first be sent not to town clerks or newspapers, but to parish ministers, who were required, I don't like that, to read the same to their respective congregations as soon as the divine service was ended, in the afternoon on the first Lord's Day after they had received it. Even our early Christian fathers understood what liberty meant and were willing to stand and defend it.
Yes, sir.
We are a nation of liberties, can I say it that way? Not of total freedom. And that is even on a spiritual note, what Christians sometimes have a problem with is, I'm free in Christ. No, you've been set free from the penalties of sin, etc. Now you have the perfect law of liberty. Mm-hmm. We don't want a nation of total freedoms where you can do whatever you want. Mm-hmm. We're not a Christianity of total freedom. You can do whatever you want because I have fire insurance. We have liberty within Christ. We have liberty within our nation. Liberty is given to us by God, but protected by our founding documents.
Yes, sir.
And I'm not advocating violence, by the way, over inconveniences. If it gets hard and inconvenient to hold church and we have to do it a different way down the road, like China and other places, then do it a different way. I'm not advocating someone kicks in the door of a church and says you're going to jail, someone shooting whoever at the door. I think that would be murder.
Yep.
We don't go to violence over inconveniences. We don't stand, and our forefathers didn't either. They
petitioned the king. They sent delegations across the sea. They paid unjust taxes, all of these things. But the day came where a government, their governing body, by the way, they were still British citizens, came marching in to arrest and execute two of our patriotic forefathers. And when innocent life was threatened, they stood and defended. I'm just saying liberty is worth fighting for. Meaning, as we've mentioned, the government is not sovereign over your body. Uncle Sam does not get to dictate to you what and how you put things into your children.
Yep.
Nor are they sovereign over your worship. But regardless, this isn't the bulk of the message here. He's not trying to say, oh, he's preaching anarchy and violence. I'm not. I'm saying we ought to have a spirit like these men that said, I'm going to stand and defend what God has entrusted me with to stand and defend. It might be just a patch of lentils. Sean, what are you doing? I'm fighting it now so my kids don't fight it tomorrow. Now, I'm still talking on a spiritual level here. You might be outmanned. You might be weary, tired, sore, discouraged. All these men were. You watched everybody else run, scatter, and quit. Can I challenge you, dear child of God? Keep your hand on the sword. Keep your hold on your spear, on your sword. Stand and defend your pea patch. And watch God work. If you go back to our text, I want to point this out. Chapter number 23, verse number 10. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Verse number 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Our war and our weapons are not carnal. You say, I like what you said so far. I'm going to defend the faith at all costs. I'm going to defend my family. I'm going to defend my freedom. Then start fighting on your knees. We fight it by fighting and witnessing. Fighting it by making sure I have true righteousness and not self-righteousness. Fighting it by seeking God's will and God's word. I can't say I'm willing to fight for America if I'll go out and vote or I'll stand on the side of the road and rally for Trump, but I won't pass out a gospel tract. If I get out there and say, I'm going to do my civic duty, and I'm for doing your civic duty, but I won't knock on a door and invite somebody to church. If I won't make prayer a priority, we're not really defending our freedoms, our faith, or our family. We stand and defend with spiritual weapons against spiritual enemies. Do all we can and trust God.
Yes, sir.
Because when they were these men, I got to close with this. When those men were willing to stand and defend that, whatever it was, area of ground, what God had posted them, when we're willing to stand and defend, withstand isolation, withstand the loneliness of everybody else bailing and running and thinking it's not worth the fight, you get to see things that other people miss out on. You get to accomplish what others only dream of. A little boy, you grow up dreaming about being ninjas and warriors and fighting, and I can take out 800 men with a spear. It's just dreams unless you're willing to stand and defend. And let God wrought a victory. I'm going to fight so much that I have to peel my fingers off this sword. You don't get to see those things. They're just dreams. Unless you're willing to stand and defend.
Yes,
and let God work. They seem so unreal and unbelievable sometimes, these stories. But who gets to tell God what victories he gets to bring, which ones he can't? There's no victory, no battle we're facing that's too big for him if we'll stand and defend.
Yeah.
From a spiritual position.
No.
From our knees in prayer, in the Word of God, in witnessing, in supporting the work of God, publicly and boldly displaying and living our faith before a lost world. And I will grant to those of you that are like-minded, and also one day if you have to physically defend your areas of expertise, innocent life, your spouse, your children, God give us the character to do that as well.
Yeah.
But let's start fighting spiritually and winning spiritually. Let's stop there. We'll pray.